If I learned anything, you got to roll with it sometimes. And that's what we're just going to do. I was just saying that I love worship. I love some of our traditional songs and our new worship songs. And I hope you experience God through all the songs that we sing. I am excited for the next 3 weeks. So we have a sermon series going on, and this is part one. And there'll be 3 weeks on the same topic, but different ways it's going to apply to us. And the topic is on forgiveness. So if you are here, know that this is a trilogy, and I promise to all of you that my part two will still continue to remain faithful to canon, and Luke will discover that Vader is his father. That was my bad Star Wars joke. Come on, guys. That's a bad joke, yes. It's not as bad as this one. Okay, so you guys are putting up with my jokes, and it's always nice to hear when something is passed on. But as a father, I have a right to say bad jokes. I think that comes with the territory. And I said, what kind of cow goes to church? It's a Catholic. A Catholic. Yeah. I laughed at that one a lot this week, and my wife thought I was pretty dumb about that, but I thought it was good. So we're going to be talking about forgiveness, so I'm going to ask you to forgive me now for those bad jokes, and you're still going to have to love me. I wanted to share a story. When I was younger, like any young kid, you know, the one gift that I wanted for Christmas was this bicycle. I lived in New York City, and then we moved to Jersey, and the kids around me had these mountain bikes, and I had a street BMX bike, and I was ready for my big kid bike. I want the mountain bike. I wanted to go take it and go ride wherever I wanted to. You know, that sense of independence that came with having your first bike, where you didn't have to tell mom and dad exactly where you were going. That's what I wanted. And I begged and pleaded, and I told as many hints as I could to my folks. I've been good this year. Hey, this is what I really want. You don't have to get me anything else. I don't need any clothes. I don't need any of this other stuff that you give for Christmas. I just want this bike. And I was sure. I knew this is what I was going to get for Christmas. So Christmas morning happened. I booked it down to the tree with my younger sister, and went down there, opened it up in front of our tree, where all these presents, and there was no bike. And I tried to be grateful. I was like, "Cool, there's presents here. Okay, maybe it's someplace else. Maybe they forgot." There's got to be something here, but I can't be sad because it's Christmas morning. So we start opening presents, and my dad said, "Hey, I got your big gift here," and I was like, "Yes, yes!" And he pulled out, and it wasn't a big gift; it was like this big, and I was like, "Great, this thing is small." And I'm about to date myself because I was excited after I opened it and I saw what it was. It was a video game. It was a Sega Genesis Batman game. And those who remember Sega Genesis, thank you for ushering into the past with me, because that does not even exist anymore. But I got this Batman game, and I was a little let down because I didn't get what I wanted. I was a little bummed, and my dad knew it. And he's like, hey, it's okay. Hey, what is this? What is this game? You know what dads do. They try to make the best out of everything. This is a good-looking game. What is this? Batman? You like Batman? I was like, Dad, you know I'm a Superman guy, but that's okay. Fine, I'll settle for Batman. And he's like, yeah, let's go downstairs and play it. So my parents had a little spot in the basement. You know, it's a place where you keep the kids as far away from your stuff as possible. So that's where they put us, in the basement. And so I go down there, and that's where he had this old TV and the Genesis hooked up. And so we went down to have some dad time and son for Christmas morning. And I go around the corner, and sitting in front of the TV is this big blue mountain bike. And I, apparently at that time, I became a little girl because my vocal cords changed. I was like, ah! And my dad was like, is this what you wanted? I was like, yes! So he says, good, there you go. And he was just happy because he liked to bless me. Exactly, that's what I sounded like. That's exactly the noise that came out. And it was exciting because I received something that I really, really wanted. But there was, you know, I knew it was nothing that I could really do to get this gift. There wasn't anything, you know, there wasn't any chore I could do that was big enough because this was a big deal. This was an expensive gift. And I knew that if I was going to get this, I was going to have to pray. And apparently my dad wanted me to have this. He wanted me to be blessed with this. You know, there are times in our lives that you and I have received gifts. Gifts that we just genuinely did not deserve. You know, there was something that we got that there was nothing that we could do to earn this gift. Our stories were probably all different, and I wrestled with this, trying to think of a story of, you know, different moments in my life when I got something where I really didn't deserve this, but I got it anyways. And the closest time I could think of, and I'm going to put my wife on the spot because I love doing that, was when we first started dating, and. I knew that I was head over heels for this girl, and I was the luckiest man on earth, and I would embarrass her constantly and roll down the windows and tell people, this chick is with me. Can you believe that? Like, I don't get this, but this is pretty cool. And constantly doing that. And we were up in Oregon, and I left for a little bit, and I went down to Texas for Bible school. And while I was down there, I was wrestling because we were at a point of our relationship where we were separated from each other and we were really considering what our future was going to look like. And I prayed and I knew for years that my mission ahead of me was full-time ministry. Like I didn't have a way around that. I knew that was going to be my calling and my life. We were discovering what it would look like for us to be a couple, but I didn't know if that was going to be the path we would do together. And so, I prayed, and I told God, I said, if you don't want me to have this, if this is going to be a distraction from what you have called me to, I need you to tell me. I need you to be, knock me over my head as plain as can be, because I have fallen for this girl, God, and I don't know what to do, because this is tough. But I'm willing to give this up if you tell me to. And I sat there in this parking lot in my buddy's old Mustang waiting for him, just praying. And I could remember this picture that I got. And it was a picture of Alisa in the palm of God's hands on her knees. And then in the other hand, it's a picture of me on my knees in the other hand. And I truly believe God spoke to me and said, I've given you this gift, Eddie. And he put the hands together and says, this is yours. And from that day, I knew that this relationship was a gift from God. And there was nothing that I could do to earn this gift. But my heart overflowed with love and excitement that not only was this somebody that God gave me, but God approved. And I started to cry, and I started to thank God, and it was overwhelming. When we receive a gift that's truly something that we don't deserve, something that we know in our heart of hearts, we should not get this, but we get it anyways. And that moment when we do, it touches someplace deep within us that resonates, and it shakes us. And we're like, this isn't fair for some reason, but I am so thankful that I have this. I don't know why, but I am thankful. And it's like this calibration inside of us where our soul goes, this is awesome. This is awesome. And it just happens. I want us to turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7. I want you to put your finger there, verse 36. Because I believe there was a moment within the scriptures that this happened. And when we're talking about forgiveness, forgiveness is this broad topic. And there's different ways we can talk about it. Next week, we're going to be talking about what forgiveness is and isn't, and our responsibility to other people. And how we share forgiveness with others. And doing that in the hard spaces. But before we can go there, as believers, we need to start at the foundation of forgiveness, and it's this. As Christians, we believe that Jesus forgave us. As people who follow the way, we talk about this message that Jesus Christ forgave us, forgave me, forgave you. What does that forgiveness actually look like, though? How do I put some flesh to it? And I believe this story does it beautifully. So would you read with me? Chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus went to his home and sat down to eat. And when a certain immoral woman from that city heard he was eating there, she brought a beautiful alabaster jar filled with expensive perfume. Then she knelt behind him at his feet, weeping. Her tears fell on his feet, and she wiped them off with her hair. Then she kept kissing his feet, putting perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Then Jesus answered his thoughts. I love how God does this. Simon, he said to the Pharisee, I have something to say to you. Go ahead, teacher, Simon replied. Then Jesus told him a story. A man loaned money to two people, 500 pieces of silver to one and 50 pieces to the other. But neither of them could repay him, so he kindly forgave them, both canceling their debts. Who do you suppose loved him more after that? Simon answered, I suppose the one who he had canceled the larger debt. That's right, Jesus said. Then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, look at this woman kneeling here. When I entered your home, you didn't offer me water to wash the dust from my feet. But she has washed them with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You didn't greet me with a kiss. But from the time I came in, she has not stopped kissing my feet. You neglected the courtesy of olive oil to anoint my head, but she has anointed my feet with a rare perfume. I tell you, her sins, and they are many, have been forgiven. So she has shown me much love. But a person who is forgiven little shows only little love. Then Jesus said to the woman, your sins are forgiven. The men at the table said among themselves, who is this man that he goes around forgiving sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. This is an incredibly wonderful passage that I believe we need to just take a second and look at certain things. The first thing that we notice is that there's three main characters here within this passage. We have Jesus, We have the Pharisee, which is called Simon, and then we have the immoral woman. And Simon is a religious leader within the community. This immoral woman is usually referenced to as possibly a whore, a prostitute, someone who is extremely bad reputation, and you have opposing people. She is a sinner, according to the community, and he is a holy man. I want to show you the contrast and how Jesus relates to both of them, but more so how do they relate to Jesus? One is the teacher of the law. One is as far as you can be from the law. The Pharisee invited Jesus over for food, where if the woman invited Jesus over, it would be a scandal. So within the story, we read that Jesus is invited over to this guy's house, to Simon's house, and she hears about it. She hears that Jesus is coming to town. And so she makes her way over. Was she personally invited? No, we don't read that. How did she get in? We don't know. What we do know is that she made her way inside the house. And not even just inside the house, but if you notice, towards the end of the passage, Jesus says, the moment I came here, she was doing this and this and this. It was as if Jesus showed up at 7, she got there at 6:45. She was there waiting for him. The woman knew this was her opportunity to see Jesus. She was ready and waiting. She had her perfume with her, this alabaster jar. And it's noted that this is an expensive gift. Sometimes in the scriptures, this was the same act of a gift that was represented as a dowry, as a gift that you would give to be betrothed, to say, if you marry my daughter, I will give you this. This is the level of expense. This was her future. I want you to picture this. She came to see Jesus with nothing but her future. And when she saw him, her first reaction, she dropped to her knees and wept. Her tears were so much that it says that she took her hair to dry his feet. Now, some of us have probably heard this story before, but I want to point out some of these images here. One is the fact that she made her way to see Jesus, and it was so overwhelming that she cried. And not only did she cry, she wasn't intending on washing his feet, because normally in this culture you would wear sandals. And so if somebody was coming off the streets and would come to visit you, their feet were dirty. Okay? They didn't have Nike kicks or anything like that. So open-toed, walking through dust constantly. We lived out in the desert. I know how dirty living in the desert, walking around the desert could be. So your feet are trashed. There's manure. There's everything out there. So custom is that somebody enters your home, you give the job to the lowest servant, and that servant will wash their feet. But here she is, witnessing Jesus. She's there early. She greets him. She washes her feet. That wasn't her job. Jesus points this out to Simon later on. He says, you didn't even offer to do this when I came here. Do you understand? He came into the house and nobody was washing the feet of Jesus. And so this woman was weeping and realized this is what needs to happen. And so she takes her tears and she uses her hair. And her hair is a sign of beauty. This is a very scandalous moment. This is a very intimate moment. where she lets her hair down and washes her feet. If anything, the story screams of intimacy at every turn, from the perfume in her future to the fact of coming down, and nobody is willing to touch the dirty feet of Jesus, to her loosening her hair, her beauty, and saying, I'm going to take this, and this is nothing compared to him. She didn't even dare kiss Jesus' face. But so overwhelmed with emotion, it says that she's kissing his feet. Jesus should have been greeted with a kiss. But he didn't even get that from Simon. Can you imagine with me what is going on through her mind? She weeps. She washes. She dries, she kisses Jesus. That is her reaction when she comes face to face with him. I want to suggest that this is one of the most intimate acts of worship written down within the scriptures. When you wrestle with what worship looks like, what genuine, authentic worship looks like, I want you to think about this story. And remember what this woman did. Because it is beyond clear that she was worshiping Jesus. She was elevating him. She was saying that he was beautiful and giving everything she had to him. Now, Simon, though, in verse 39, I want to pull him now into the story. Because we read that his reaction to her was, hey, if Jesus was a prophet, which he claims he is, wouldn't he know what kind of woman is actually touching him? She's a sinner. You can't have one of those people touching you. Do you see what she's doing? And he's got guests around him. Can you believe the audacity that Jesus had to come into my home and to have this adulterous woman like do all of this? This is ridiculous. This is not how someone who is holy acts, according to Simon, because that's what he understood about holiness. Do you know who she is? I'm going to suggest that Jesus knew who she was. Every single part of this woman's story, Jesus knew. The question says, who do you suppose loved him more after that? Jesus tells Simon this story of debt, of two people who are forgiven a debt. One is less, the other is greater. Simon says, well, the one who's greater. Who do you suppose loved him more? This question, I'm going to be honest, is one that I wrestled with. Because there's this idea that the scriptures highlight. Those who are forgiven much, loved much, or loves much. For those of us who have had this revelation of who we are in our life, that we honestly and genuinely do not deserve God, that we are not good people, that there's nothing that we can do to enter into relationship with God, let alone into heaven. We don't deserve it, just to be honest. I don't deserve it. And we can look at our past and look at our story and saying, but God, I was kind of good, and I can kind of make it, and I just need you to help push me over the edge and just kind of get me there. And when I start thinking like this, when I think I'm kind of good and it's okay, all of a sudden I'm putting myself up and saying that I can do this kind of on my own. And the point of the Messiah is to say, no, you can't. You and I cannot earn ourselves into heaven. We can't sit there and say, "Hey, listen, I'm almost good enough, so I'm gonna let's add on what you did to what I'm doing, and we'll mix that together, and that's how I get salvation." And that is not what Jesus teaches. Jesus wasn't looking for people to save themselves. He was looking to save people. He was looking for the sinners. He was looking for those who needed him and wanted him. Simon's answer to the, "I suppose the one whom he canceled the larger debt is the one who loved him more," is a very honest and true answer. Simon didn't greet Jesus with a kiss. Simon didn't wash his feet. Simon neglected the courtesy of anointing Jesus with oil as he came in. Simon could care less, really, about who Jesus said he was. Simon's heart was in a different place than this woman. And Jesus points us out. And in verse 37, Jesus is speaking to Simon the Pharisee. And he answered this question. He says, why does Jesus seek out and associate with sinners? And I think his response is found here when he says, I seek out sinners and associate with them because they love me more than the saints like you do. Jesus was looking for people who would love him, not people who wanted to use him, not people who wanted to gain something from him. Not people who wanted him selfishly, but people who truly loved him. And that's what Jesus was looking for. This woman had a very, I want to say, an elevated response now. Because Simon is, Jesus and Simon are having a conversation, and the scriptures say this, that Jesus shifted his body. He turned from Simon, looked at the woman, and continued to talk to Simon. Jesus just disrespected Simon and said, "Let me tell you who's more valuable of my time. The person who is more valuable to my time is the one whom I'm looking at." Do you notice that? He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at her. He's looking at the woman who loved him. The woman who met him at the door, who was waiting. Scripture said that her faith saved her. And you and I need to realize that this forgiveness, which is a gift from God, let us never forget this, that forgiveness is a gift from God, and it's not something we can earn, but it's granted to those who have faith. What did this woman believe that saved her? What was it that she was holding on to faith that is repeated throughout the scriptures? And it was this, that the woman believed that if she came to Jesus as a repentant sinner, Jesus would not send her away. Do you hear me? That if she came to him as a repentive sinner, as someone who recognizes, "Hey, I am a screw up. I am horrible. This is who I am. And I don't deserve you. But I know if I come to you, you're not going to turn me away. And other people do. But Jesus won't. He never does." There's a theologian, G.K. Chesterton, and he points out this idea on the justification, the idea of justification by grace through faith, and he called this furious love of God. It is the furious love of God. In the Ragamuffin Gospel, this comes out, and this quote says this. It says, God knows no seasons of change. He has a single relentless stance towards us. He loves us. He is the only God who loves sinners. False gods, the gods of human manufacturing, despise sinners. But the Father of Jesus loves all, no matter what they do. The idea where sin runs deep, grace runs deeper. That through this text, that there's a woman who's incredibly blatantly sinful. And Jesus says, my grace is bigger than that. My forgiveness is bigger than that. He is stronger than that. That all people who come to him for forgiveness and salvation will be saved. This is not an if statement. This is not a maybe this time, hopefully you'll win the lottery. But this is the guarantee that Jesus says, listen, come to me as you are, however you are, whatever you have, give it to me. Let me be your God. Let me love you. Let me take care of you. This is the promise that he gives us. And it is radically life-changing, because that woman at that day was the only person in the story who was forgiven. Do you notice that? She is the only one who is in the presence of Christ who was forgiven at that moment, because she knew who Jesus was. She allowed her heart to be overjoyed and to express it, and it changed her. It rocked her. Something in her soul vibrated to the idea of knowing that she was calibrated to the tune that God was singing, that Jesus is the Messiah, and he is the one who sings a song of peace over her. She knew this, and it changed her. But it didn't do anything to Simon there. He was in the same room. We're called to repent and to believe. A broken, sinful person coming to Jesus through repentance and belief transforms into something beautiful. Transforms into the hero of the story. I want us to take a second and to consider the debt that we've been forgiven for. You and I, to those who are believers, have been forgiven a huge debt. And this is the point of reflection I want us, to those who are believers, to remember. We can never forget our debt. Do you hear this? I pray you never forget what Jesus saved you from. I don't want us to treat it like it's nothing of value. That this experience, this forgiveness that Jesus gave us, to be something that becomes cold and dark and a distant memory. And this is why. I don't know if any of you guys watch the show. I love cowboy movies. I don't know why. I've always loved cowboy movies and shows. And there was a show that I was really into, and it's called Hell on Wheels. And in one of the episodes, it's dealing with these guys who are working on the railroad, and one of the workers has frostbite, and he pulls off his shoe, and it is black. Okay, and he's scared because He knows what happens. You know, the infection is spread, and he's going to have to lose his foot. Okay, and what's interesting is that the way frostbite works is that you're in a situation that is below freezing temperatures, and it is so cold, there is an infected area. And what happens that there is blood that goes all throughout our bodies, and the infection is so bad, and the temperatures are so cold, that the cold pushes the blood away from the infection. It pushes it away. It separates the infection from the blood, because the blood is the source of life. And without the blood, the body dies. And what frostbite does is this physical representation of what your body looks like without the blood that's connected to it. And so eventually what happens is that that piece falls off. It deteriorates. It becomes null and void. That piece on your body is dead. And I don't want us to develop frostbite on our hearts when we forget what Jesus did. I don't want us to become cold and callous towards the blood of Jesus. We need to be warned and remembered that we cannot turn into another Simon, to someone who forgets, to someone who's so separated from the truth. Another quote by Manning, and I think he's a powerful books. He says this: the men and women who are truly filled with light are those who have gazed deeply into the darkness of their own imperfect experience. There are times we need to remember. We need to remember the forgiveness that Jesus has given us. And we need to allow that to transform us and change us. Let this be our act of worship. Let us look to this woman who was a sinner and who came to Jesus. And she longed for this forgiveness. Sitting at his feet, weeping and crying and kissing and pouring everything that matters most to her. That's worship. We've been talking about discipleship, and we're going to continue on this. Worshiping Jesus, understanding the forgiveness. This is critical for us to being followers of him. I'm going to play a song, and in this time, as this song is going, I want to open up this altar, and this is your time. This isn't something that we do for show, but this is your time. You can do it in your seats. You can come up here on the altar. I'm gonna stand off to the side. If you want me to pray for you, I'm willing to pray for you. But I want you, if you have never accepted Jesus into your life, this is your time to do this. This is your time to say, you know what, Christ, I want to come to you like this woman and give you everything that I have. And I recognize that I am a sinner, and I don't deserve you, but I need you. I want you. I love you. I need you here. If you are someone who has accepted Jesus, but listen, things are getting callous and cold, and you have forgotten the debt, and frostbite is starting to set in. Come to Jesus. Allow him to remind you. Cry out to him in worship. Let's play this song. And this is your time with God.